Good morning, everybody. Thank you, Pastor Elmore, for where'd you go? For inviting me up to speak. I appreciate it. The topic that I'm going to be talking about this morning is related to a series of messages I delivered. They're on YouTube concerning Ruth being a Moabite or not, by race rather than by being geographically born into the plains of Moab and then carrying over the name from being born in that land. Real fascinating series, subject. I loved going through the book of Ruth verse by verse and hitting all the different history that is involved, because there's tons of history there. When you read the book of Ruth, as you all know, you know there's a lot of history that happened before that nobody really knows about. They read Ruth and they think it's and it is. It's a good story, but they're losing out on so much of the history of the conquest of the Israelites through the plains of Moab and the history involving in that campaign and where people moved. And a lot of people just don't think about how people moved and names changed. And one of the illustrations I used is you go to Natchez, Mississippi. There's no Natchez Indians there anymore. It's all kinds of different other people, but there's no Natchez Indians. But if you were born in Natchez, Mississippi, you were born in Natchez. And you may even go by, I don't know what they call it, Natchez. I don't know what they call them down there. But anyway, so I went through that series. Yeah, maybe. And I had gotten some feedback from a few people, some of them being believers in the Anglo-Israel message. And they were very confused by some of the scriptures involving the word stranger in the Old Testament. And there's many of them. It's a word frequently used, but it's not a universal term. And I could not find the correspondence, but it was either, I did three sermons on Ruth and then one on Rahab, because they're kind of connected, because many people connect them, and they call Rahab a Canaanite and Ruth a Moabite. And if that is the case, then there's a huge theological issues with that concerning Jesus' genealogy in the New Testament and him being our Redeemer. So some of the feedback I got was, well, this long list of stranger verses. And the majority of the church world, when they view stranger in the Old Testament, they automatically think it's someone of another race rather than Israel. Now, that is some big issues, because I'm going to read some of them here in a minute. They can be taken out of context and contradict one another. So I did this study, a similar study to this, about a year and a half ago, but after I read some of those comments, I wanted to elaborate on it because it's a fascinating study. Now, the title of my message is Stranger Danger, mainly because if we don't understand that the word stranger, as it's translated in the English Bible, majority King James, but in the others as well, that it comes from six different Hebrew words, and they all can mean something else. It can mean something different. And then the context relies a lot of it on how to understand what it means. So I named it Stranger Danger because if you don't understand which stranger you're reading about, you can have some dangerous theological errors and really get into some a mess. Let me give you an example. Genesis chapter 15:13 is the first scripture I want to read. And I am going to go through a lot of scriptures, and I apologize. I don't have it up on the screen. Mrs. Downey is going to put it on the website afterwards. If we want to go through there, then we can, if you miss a couple. Genesis chapter 15, verse 13, and it says here, "And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years." And we see in this passage, the Israelites were strangers. Okay. Now let's turn to Leviticus chapter 22, verse 12. Leviticus chapter 22, verse 12. And it says here, "And if a priest's daughter also be married unto a stranger, she may not eat of an offering of the holy things." This is interesting. This verse seems to condemn a Levite or an Aaronite's daughter marrying a, quote, stranger, but the only the condemning act is that she can't eat of the holy things, the sacrificial things. Okay. That's interesting. Then we go to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 7. And it says here, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 7, "Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. Okay, it doesn't sound very good, does it? But we just went through three of them, and we have one that's Israelite, one that's kind of questionable in Leviticus, and then we have one that's obviously in a negative nature. Then Leviticus chapter 19, verse 34, we have this one. This one's really interesting and can cause some big issues if you read this one and you don't understand where the other ones are coming from. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 34. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and then shall love him as thyself, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now, these strangers that devour the land, are they the same strangers in Leviticus 19, verse 34? Wouldn't make much sense, would it? Because they devoured the land, but here we're to treat them like our brothers. In case anyone didn't know, the Hebrew words I all use were all taken out of context. They were all different Hebrew words translated into the word stranger in the English, and they all mean different things. And the biggest key is the context, because all the ones we're going to go through today, we're going to go through three of the six. And the context is our biggest identifier of finding out who they are. And it seems like many people, when they read the word stranger, they think of another race, but sometimes it's sojourner, someone temporarily staying in the land that they're in. So it's kind of connected to the land rights in a way, which is interesting. And many people in Anglo-Israel, they read these strangers, and I've heard them throw them around, and sometimes dishonestly too. They'll use them to support their argument without really digging into it, which causes people in the audience issues when they start doing their own study. But I have found folks that use that, and it's got to be very careful. But in the King James Bible, the word stranger is translated stranger 124 times in 116 verses. And all of those are six different Hebrew words. And that means out of those 124 strangers we read about, it could be a different one every time. And in some verses, there's two different Hebrew words in the same verse speaking of different things. And in every case, in almost every case, not every case, it's not a universal word. It doesn't mean the same thing every time it appears. The context is what really matters. One illustration that we always use is the word bill. It means a name. It could be anatomy of a duck. It could be a bill that you get at the end of the month. It could be something sent up for man's laws up at Congress. But you spelt the same, used the same. But the context is how we identify what bill we're talking about. And actually, stranger is the same way. When we say the word stranger, very rarely today do we mean someone of another people. Sometimes we mean someone we don't know. And, of course, the King James translators, most of the time, translated it meaning something sojourner, which is a word we don't really use today. Maybe out of town, someone out of town. But we'll go into that in a minute. So the first one we're going to look at is the Hebrew word gar. And it's Strong 1616, if anyone wants to look it up afterwards. And it means exactly what I just said, sojourner, a temporary guest, someone living temporarily in the land. So for example, I'm from Kentucky, but I live in Louisiana. I'm a gar to the Louisiana people. I'm not from there. Now, it's kind of foreign to us because it is a word used in Scripture as a something tied to land, land rights. You have a right to live there in a way. And if you didn't have a right to live there, you were a gar stranger, sojourner, just like Abraham was. And that is so fascinating because today in America, we don't look at land the same way our Israelite forebears did. We don't look at it the same way. We should, but we look at land just as something similar to a car or a Bible, something we buy, we possess, and then, you know, if we want to give it to somebody, we can. If we want to sell it, we can, but it's not viewed in the inheritance rights like it was in ancient Israel. So, this word gar If we look in Genesis chapter 15, 13 that we read, it says this, and I'm going to insert the Hebrew word right before the stranger and when I'm reading these, that way we can better understand which stranger we're talking about. And it says here, and he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a gar stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Well, we know from other passages that Abraham was a sojourner. He was a sojourner in the land of Israel. Now, his descendants, they stayed in Israel, Egypt, a long time. Now, we may think that if we're born in a land, we're from that land, but they didn't view it that way. They viewed it as you had rights to that land, which is interesting. So here we see a scripture describing Israelites being sojourners or people that were not or going to live there temporarily in the land, that they had no rights. And this was a gar stranger. This was not a racial term. It was not a people term. It was more of a land rights term. And that's how they used it. Now, if we turn to Exodus chapter 12, verse 19, we see this word gar being used to describe a person not born in the land that it was speaking about, which kind of gives us more of the context of what we're talking about. And it says in Exodus chapter 12, verse 19, it says here, 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a gar, stranger, or born in the land. So there gives us the context of what gar, stranger, can be. So here we have two parties in this passage. We have someone born in the land and someone born without the land. And those born with outside of the land were gar strangers. Now, keep in mind this doesn't mean that they were outside the land of Israel. They could have been a Levite, and it could have been talking about a Gadite. It can be used that way because the Israelites were very tribal people. They had didn't always get along. Kind of like us today. They had divisions even among themselves when it come to property rights, and or not property, land rights and things like that. So this could mean people in different tribes and things like that. So in Exodus chapter 2, verse 21 through 22, we find two of these Hebrew words used in the same passage. And it's very interesting in how they're used. Exodus chapter 2, verse 21 through 22. And Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses Zephora, his daughter. And she bare him a son, and he called his name Jerso. For he said, I have been a gar stranger in a nokri strange land. So nokri is another word we're going to talk about here in a minute. Gar and nokri are not used together as one and another. So you come to a passage that says has the word gar in it and nokri in the same passage. They're not talking about the same things. You have to look at the context and know there's a difference. But they're often translated strange or stranger right next to each other. So what this is describing is how Moses went down to the land of Midian. Now the Midianites were not Israelites, but they were from Abraham's other wife through Midian. They were of the same people, but they weren't Israelites. But Moses was born and raised in Egypt. It was a foreign land, a strange land to Moses. Not just raised in Egypt, but he was raised by Egyptians. It would have been a very big culture shock. That's one reason why when Moses killed the man when he was defending his Israelite brother, Hebrew brother, they didn't really view him as the same at that moment in time. What the man say in the next passage? Are you going to kill me too and hide me in the sand? Basically is what he was saying. So, but here Moses is, he's describing this land he was living at as being a nokri, a strange land to him. And he was a gar, a sojourner, living in that land. And most modern translations, some of them, not all of them, will translate this word gar as sojourner many, many times. So, Now let's turn to Leviticus chapter 16, verse 29. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 29. And we see this word again. This word being used to describe a sojourner, not a racial alien, but rather just someone temporarily staying in the land. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 29. And it says here, "And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a gar stranger that sojourns among you." There's the context. The Bible's our best concordance when we understand the context. But so often, our people read these verses out of context and have no idea what's going on. Remember, Cassie and I were listening to a sermon a while back, and the guy said that we always need to do the 20-20 rule. When you read a verse you don't understand, read 20 verses before and 20 verses after. Probably should be 20 chapters before, but still, it's still a good principle, more than what most people use. So, here we know that Israelites were not a multicultural society. If they were, they wouldn't be there for very long. It doesn't work that way. If they had let every quote stranger in the way we view it, they wouldn't be there for very long. They'd come in and take over, and then there would be no Israelites left. They'd either be driven out or they would assimilate into those cultures. But we know that isn't the case. But if we read these passages where it says stranger all the time in that way, we can come to that conclusion very easily because we don't know what Hebrew words are being used. Now let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 22. Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 22. And here we see the land being divided among the tribes of Israel, and this is said, "And it shall come to pass that ye shall divide it by lot for an inheritance unto you and to be into the gar stranger that sojourned among you, which shall begot children among you, and they shall be unto you as born in the country among the children of Israel. And they shall have an inheritance with you among the tribes of Israel." Now, was this everybody that we would view as stranger today when we read it in the Bible? No, of course not. It's speaking of a sojourner. And not just that, but a sojourner of the same stock as Israel. So, it could be speaking of, if you're in the land of Reuben, maybe a Gadite. Or it may be someone of the tribe of Manasseh or something like that. Or maybe even a Midianite. Someone that it was the same stock, not of a forbidden lineage like a Canaanite, a Moabite, etc. So, for example, we see here that the gar stranger is meaning sojourner, but we know that Moses married a Midianite. And I know that's often used in defense of what the opposite of the way we believe. And then Joseph, he married an Egyptian. But we know the Egyptians at that moment in time, they were there of the same racial stock. So, real quick, now let's move on to the word nokeri. And I'm going to go through a lot of different scriptures here in a minute. But before we move on, I want to read a bunch of different scriptures where the word gar is used. And I'm going to put gar before stranger. So that way y'all can kind of see how it flows. At least it helped me when I read all of these out to see how it's used in Scripture. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 8. And it says this, "And thou shalt say unto them, whosoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the gar stranger which sojourn among you, that offered a burnt offering or a sacrifice." End quote. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 10. "And whosoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the gar stranger that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people." Then Leviticus chapter 18, verse 26, we see, "Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any gar strangers that sojourn among you." Then in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 34, we see, "But the gar stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself, for ye were gar strangers in the land of Egypt." Were they not sojourners in the land of Egypt? It's kind of confusing if you didn't know that. You'd be like, what stranger? And that was Leviticus chapter 19, verse 34. And we see here in Leviticus 19 that we are to love the gar stranger, the one that was born among you. Or in other words, you're to treat him like your Israelite brethren. Now, is this permission to intermarry with them all the time? Anytime? Sometime? If it was, then Deuteronomy 23 wouldn't make much sense, would it? There would be a fine print in there, but it's not, doesn't exist. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 23. And this gives us an example of an exclusion that obviously exists that would block out this scripture if we understood it the way the majority of the church world does. Deuteronomy chapter 23, we're going to read in verse 2. And it says here, and of course, this is King James language. The word here for bastard is mamzer. Bastard is not a very good term to use because we often don't understand it the way that it should have been used in the King James. So you all know that, but we're going to read it out of the King James just for the effect of it. A bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to his tenth generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. An Ammonite, a Moabite, shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to the tenth generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when ye came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor, of Pethor, of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. Thou shalt not seek their peace, nor their prosperity all the days forever. Now, I use the King James because that is usually how that verse is read. And it gets the message across, but we got to know how the words are being used. So, in the context of Leviticus 19, verse 34, does an Ammonite and a Moabite apply? Is there an exclusion? Well, of course not. That would be pitting Scripture against Scripture and creating a biblical contradiction that we have to sort out. So, which one of them were to come and sojourn among you? If we take the Hebrew word gar to mean anyone, then we would have to throw out a lot of Scripture, including Deuteronomy 23. It just wouldn't make sense. Because this passage, it doesn't matter if you sojourn or not. A Moabite can speak, I mean, it would be create a big contradiction. Now, many Bible teachers would say, well, yes, they were not to intermarry unless they were converted. But the Scripture does not say that. I used a man not that long ago, I think it was part one of my Ruth message. He made that argument. And then we read the passage he was talking about. It doesn't say that. It does not. You cannot find that anywhere in Scripture. But all the time, many preachers and teachers will say that without any justification to it. And that's where the theological problems come in. So, now let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 21. I know this is a lot of Scripture, but this is, in order to paint this picture, we have to touch on where it all is. And this one here, we see the Hebrew word gar and nokri used in contrast to one another in the same passage. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 21. And it says here, and ye shall not eat of anything that dieth of itself. Thou shalt not give it unto the gar stranger that is in thy gates, that he may eat of it, and thou mayest sell it unto the nokri, alien or stranger. It's translated the same different times in different passages. But the nokri alien, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and thou shalt not seeth a kid in his mother's milk. Now here we see an interesting thing. We see the gar stranger has different rights to some degree than the nokri stranger, because you can give it to the gar stranger, but not the nokri. That makes sense? Good? So nokri, even though it's used in contrast with that, it's not universal either. It doesn't always mean non-Israelite. It does many times, but not always. It is used in, depending on the context. It is a word that is normally speaking about people outside of Israel, but not always outside of the stock of Israel, the stock of the people. It sometimes can just mean foreign to the people of Israel. And then other times it can mean someone outside of the race. So it's not universal. Gar is the most used word in Scripture, the Gar stranger. You'll find it, I think it was 85 times. Don't quote me on that, but it's used a lot compared to the other ones. Now, the first time we see this word, nokeri, used in Scripture, it's in Genesis 31:15, and it's speaking of Rachel and Leah. And they considered themselves nokeri because their father had sold them to Jacob. They went from one household to the other. And that was probably their way of just saying that their father just, you know, got rid of them, and they felt like a nokeri, stranger to him, because he sold them in that fashion. Interesting that he used that word. So the very first time it's used in, towards two Israelite women, or soon-to-be Israelites, Hebrew women. And then we see it again in Exodus chapter 2, verse 22, where Moses was describing the land as being foreign, the strange nokeri land in Midian, because he grew up in Egypt. Now, I don't know what Midian was like during that age, but he grew up in the city, and then he moved out in the middle of nowhere, probably. That would have been very strange. If anyone's ever lived in a city most of their life and go to the country, it's like, whoa, where's Walmart? You know, where's all the stores? What am I going to do? We see this word being used again in Job chapter 19, verse 15. And this is interesting because Job is describing himself as a nokeri because of his alienation of his family. His family had alienated him. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 3, we see this word now being used as an opposite of an Israelite brother. So we just read three different times where it was used a little differently. Let's read here, Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 3. Of a nokeri foreigner, thou mayest exact it again, but that which is thine with thine brother, thine hand shall release. And we see this again in Deuteronomy 23, verse 20. Quote, unto a nokeri stranger thou mayest lend upon usury, but unto thy brother thou shalt not lend upon usury, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all that thou settest thine hand into in thy hand land, whether thou goest to possess it. So there we see a complete opposite. We see where it's being used. Then, in the biggest example of this is in Deuteronomy 17:15. Where it says this, and thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a nokeri stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. Clear as day. Now, there's many reasons for that. The most practical reason is, to help people understand, is you would not want a Puerto Rican managing American politics. And I mean, it wouldn't make any sense. They wouldn't care. They're Puerto Rican. It just makes sense that way. They have no connection to the land. People's the same way. You know, you cannot take in a Somalian and head him over America and have him. He really doesn't have any connection to the land, the people. He doesn't care. He's going to be looking out for himself, not his people. So, that one's a good one because it's clearly talking about someone that is not a brother. Now, I don't think anyone denies that stranger is clearly not, in this passage, clearly is not a stranger. Stranger in this passage is clearly not an Israelite. We can see that. Now, let's turn to Judges chapter 19, verse 12. And we see how this word is used as an opposite again to the children of Israel. Judges chapter 19, verse 12. And his master said unto him, we will not turn aside hither unto the city of a nokeri stranger that is not of the children of Israel. We will pass over to Gibeah. Now, without turning there, we all know that the nokeri strangers that Solomon married and where his issues lie, he named them. Named Moabite, Edomite, Hittite, Canaanite, and he calls them a nokeri stranger. So there's that word being used again in the context. He even gives you descriptions of the people. And of course, he married them, and he fell away from God, broke the laws, and then everything fell apart after that. Then, according to 1 Kings 11, and the priests and the people during Ezra's day had all taken Nokri wives. We can see from the context, moving on, where this word's being used and how it's being used. And according to Ezra 10 and Nehemiah 13, they did the same thing. Same words being used. And we won't turn there for time, but if you want to write that down, you can read. It's the Nokri that is being used in those passages. And these were clearly talking about non-Israelite people. But before moving on with this word, I want to do one more point of why it's so important to look at the context. Let's turn to Obadiah chapter 1, verse 12. And this is interesting. And this is just further affirming this is not a universal word. Now this here in this passage is talking about Esau. Now was Esau a pure-blooded Hebrew? He was. But he wasn't a Nokri in the fashion that we just read some of the scriptures. It says here, Obadiah 1:12, "But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother," speaking of Jacob, "in the day that he became a Nokri stranger." Well, Jacob didn't turn into another people, and neither did Esau. He went and intermarried with other people. So Jacob didn't turn into a foreigner to Esau. So it's interesting how that's used. Both of them were pure-blooded Hebrews. So it would have been impossible for him to be a Nokri stranger in the way if we use it in a universal term. It's just something we have to look into. Real quick, Denton, need your help. Call you on the spot. I forgot to pass these out. I was going to do a handout, and I didn't have time to finish it. Of all the, not all of them, but the majority of these words used in passages. This is a page taken out of a book that Charles Wiseman wrote called Universalism, Is It of God? And he did a chapter on this subject. It was a couple pages. Hand these out. Thank you. In this page here, he lists the six words translated as stranger. And we only covered three of them. We're going to cover one more here in just a second. But this can kind of give you an idea. You can use Strong's and look up the words. And the first one here is Gar. And then the second, Zor. And then the third one, Noker. And then Nikar. And then Nokri. I'm probably pronouncing these wrong. I'm often corrected on my pronunciations when it comes to Greek and Hebrew. And then the last one, 84:53. And they're all used different in the Bible. And I thought this was a really good guide to kind of give you an idea of how they're used. In the chapter he wrote on that, and that was real good. It was something that I read probably about 5 or 6 years ago, and it was very interesting. So the last word I want to talk about is the word Zor. I've heard it pronounced different ways. And this one I find interesting because I have heard Anglo-Israel preachers say this was universal, and I believed it, universal to always mean non-Israelite or racial alien. It's not. And it is most of the time, but not always. And I never realized that. I'd always taken it as meaning one universal term. And then when I was doing this study a couple of years ago, I was like, wow, I did not know that. So this word does not always mean racial alien. It does a lot of times, but it does not always. Many times, it's used to identify those that were not of the Levitical priesthood. Now, the Levites were kind of a different class. They were a different class of people compared to maybe someone of Manasseh. They had special duties that no other people could do. It was a death penalty for someone of Manasseh to come in and do priestly duties. And often in Scripture, the Levites are used, or they refer to other people, not just outside of the house of Israel, but other tribes as Zor. And because they're of another plant family, another tribe, it was a big deal. So depending on how it's used, the Levites were using it as a word, basically everybody but them. Kind of like how the word Gentile is used today falsely. It means everybody but the Jews. And it's not a universal term, but that's a whole other story. But it was basically used to mean everybody but whoever they were using it to. So let's turn to Leviticus chapter 22, verse 12. Leviticus chapter 22, verse 12. And it says here, if the priest's daughter also be married unto a stranger, she shall not eat of an offering of the holy things. We read this scripture before. Now this passage is not implying that it is okay if she is married to a man of another race. The only penalty would be that she couldn't come in and eat the holy things. It's not saying that. It's saying that she had to, there was a Levitical daughter could marry another of another tribe, but then there was exclusions after that. So this passage is not saying that it was okay for her to marry anybody. They just wouldn't be able to do this one thing. It was saying that if she married someone out in another tribe, that there would be exclusions to her duties as being a daughter of the Levites. And it was a death penalty for these Zor, however it's pronounced, to enter into the tabernacle. They couldn't. And whether they be of someone of a Canaanite origin or Manasseh. And it's used that way. And if we look, let's turn to Exodus chapter 29. Exodus chapter 29. And we're going to look at verse 33. And it says here, and they shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them, but a stranger shall not eat thereof because they are holy. Well, the stranger here is a Zor. And we know from Levitical priesthood law that other members of the tribes were not allowed to come in. It was only a Levitical priesthood thing. You can see this same thing in Numbers chapter 1, verse 51, Numbers 3, 10, 16, 40, and 18, 4. We won't turn there, but if you want to write those down, we see the same ordinance being given. The strangers here mentioned are just outside of the Levitical or the Aaronic priesthood. But it can also be used to mean everybody else. So it's just interesting on how it's used. Now, if you take this word and you blanket it, it can get rather confusing. Now, with all that being said, the word is also used for the enemies of Israel a lot. A lot. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 7. We just read this at the beginning. And it was not a Gar stranger. It was not a Nokri stranger. It was a Zor stranger. And it says here, and your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, your strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. Now here, that's not a good thing. That's clearly not speaking of someone of the tribe of Manasseh. It's not speaking of someone of the tribe of Gad. It's speaking to someone that has no good interest in the people of Israel, which would be, if used properly, Zor, meaning everybody else. If the Israelites were to use the term Zor in the context of themselves, it would mean everyone outside of Israel. And if the Levites were to use it, it means everyone outside of the tribe of Levi. So if we don't understand those words, it can be rather confusing. So the study that I did this is mainly to make people aware there is a difference, because many people have no idea. They read stranger and they assume whatever narrative they were taught. Just like with the word Zor. I always thought it always meant that. But then when I found that it was used by Levites to exclude other people, I'm like, oh, that's interesting. But it is used a lot of times for the enemies of Israel. So it can be rather complicated. And if we have that better understanding of identifying people, we can fill those gaps. So in this little handout here, like I said, I wanted to do a handout that was a little bit more detailed than this, but I ran out of time, so I made a copy of this. And when you all go home, if you all want to further this study, and you see here on the top, they give the Strong's definition, the Strong's number, and gives some of the verses where it was used. Not solely, but some of them. And you can see how these, and how I found it to make most sense as I read them, like I did to you all, I put the Hebrew word before, and I read them out loud. And, you know, gar stranger, nokri stranger, zvor stranger, and it started making more sense after I did that, because I was able to identify it in my brain. Now, I would even recommend maybe making notes in your Bible, and it would take a while, and just noting what stranger this is speaking about in Scripture. It may be good if you're reading and you don't understand, and you don't remember which one that was, and you don't have a concordance. Now, I use a concordance often. I don't have my phone, but another little gadget I use is you can go on the computer to like Blue Letter Bible. I think there's Bible Hub and a few of the Bible websites. You can type in a verse, and it'll break down each Hebrew word or Greek word and tell you. Then you can click on it and click on that root word, and then you can see all the different places where it's used. And then you can start putting up a picture. And you'll find that, you know, if you click on the Hebrew word gar, it's not going to show up where the Hebrew word nokri shows up, where it does in our English Bibles, where it's just translated stranger or strange. So with that being said, that kind of concludes my study. I went through my notes a little quicker than I had thought. But the main reason I wanted to do this is just make people aware that there is a difference. There is many different words used, and we just have to be aware. And, you know, it's that way with every word in our Bible. We have to check, study to show ourselves approved. And, you know, for example, in the Gospel of Matthew, in a King James Bible, it identifies Simon, the Apostle Simon, as a Canaanite. Well, if you read any other translation, they make the correction that it's actually zealot. And without ever looking up a word and only having the King James Bible, you may believe your entire life that Simon was a Canaanite when he wasn't. That would have been a big theological mistake. Stranger danger. But anyway, but with that being said, I want to close with prayer. And I hope what I had this morning, I hope it made sense, and I hope you were able to benefit from it. And I know for you, many of you, you're very familiar with this subject, but I enjoyed doing the study, and it was benefiting to me. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for the opportunity, Lord, that you've given us to read your word, Lord, and study it. Study to show ourselves approved before you, Lord, as kings and priests, Lord. We ask you, Lord, to bless us, Lord. Bless us in our journey of learning your word, Lord. And so many of our forefathers before us, Lord, they didn't have the opportunity that we have today. We have more resources to study your word, Lord, now than ever before. And we thank you for that, Lord. Forgive us for not taking more advantage of the tools that you have given us, Lord. And we ask you, Lord, to put your Holy Spirit upon us, Lord, and help us study this word to share it with our brethren, Lord, and find out things that are hidden to us today, Lord. And let us leave this room, Lord, right now, and leave and do better this upcoming week, Lord, than we did last. Whether it be studying your word or fighting sin, advancing your kingdom here on earth, whatever it may be, we ask you, Lord, to be with each and every one of us and let us do better this upcoming week than we did last. And then better the week after that and so on. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.